Well, can you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read together from verse 11 to verse 25. As you're turning there, can I say it's a delight for me to be back here to new fellowship with you. I want to thank your minister for his welcome to me and to my wife here. Thank you. I know many of you have been praying for us, not only through my time in college, but also as we've been ministering in Port Lincoln. And can I thank you for that? I'm very touched by the concern and the prayers of God's people, and it certainly has been much appreciated. I trust that as we gather around the Word of God today, that the Lord will speak to us. So Matthew chapter 27, and we're reading from verse 11. And the Word of God says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain were ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired word this day. Let's just bow together in prayer. And every one of you here, ask the Lord to speak to you, and that his word will come to your soul and you'll hear his voice today. Our Heavenly Father, how we, O Lord, are touched as we read these words of how our Savior was treated and the manner in which, O Lord, he was dealt with by men. And we know that the very same thing is happening this very day. Yet, Lord, we do thank thee for the sufferings of our Savior, how he, O Lord, endured all that he did and laid down his life for sinners. And we thank thee, therefore, O Lord, that he was treated in such a manner for our benefit and for our salvation. Lord, may that truth be realized by those who know not thee here. May your word, O Lord, open their hearts to their sin and to their need of Christ. May this day, O Lord, make him their final choice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now these verses of God's precious word are part of the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are introduced to this scene in verse 11, we find our Lord standing at a trial before Pontius Pilate. As he is standing there, various numbers of accusations are being brought against our Lord for certain activities and for certain things which the people attributed to him to have said. And these accusations, from the views of those who accused our Lord, were worthy of his death. And in that sense, therefore, the people had brought our Lord in order to convince Pilate that he was a man worthy of death. And so they bring him to Pilate. And as the Roman governor of the region, he also had the responsibility of sitting over the legal affairs of that region. He sat as the governor, as we read here in our passage, or as the judge of the region. He therefore had the responsibility of examining our Lord and bringing judgment upon him. It is interesting to note that Pilate thoroughly examines the Lord and concludes that he was innocent, that there was nothing in our Savior that was worthy of death. And yet, Pilate knew that the people had brought our Lord to be condemned because of envy. If you look there in verse 18, it says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." And so Pilate therefore had this dilemma of whether or not to release the Lord or to create a tumult. And he sought to pacify the crowd and yet release the Lord. And so in order to do that, in order to have our Lord released and to not create a riot or a tumult, as we read here in our passage, Pilate proposed an alternative. Now this alternative occurred because of the feast of the Passover that was at that time. If you turn with me to John 18 and the verse 39, because read here in Matthew's account that it says, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner." The question is, what is that feast? If you look in John 18 and the verse 39, and it says, and Pilate is speaking, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And so all of these events are occurring at the time of the Jewish feast called the Passover. Now it was the custom during that feast for the Romans to release to the Jews a prisoner of their choosing. Now I emphasize to you that this tradition was certainly not a part of God's instruction for the Passover. God had not legislated such an event. Rather, this was something that the Romans had invented, that they had included into part of the traditions of the Passover. And therefore, this was not a scenario that God had ordered to be done. This was rather something that the Romans had brought in. And the point I emphasize to you, therefore, is that such a tradition and such a suggestion by Pilate put the Son of God on equal terms with a man called Barabbas. Look with me in verse 17. And you see that in the words of Pilate, "Whom were ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" And you see that Pilate is therefore offering these two men together. Which will you choose, one or the other? We see the very same thing in verse 21. "Whither of the twain were ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." And so this whole situation, therefore, that has been created by what Pilate has done, has put two prisoners before the people, and they are being offered equally. They are being offered as of equal merit. Pilate offers Christ or Barabbas so that the people could choose who would be released. You understand that this was a great insult to our Lord Jesus Christ. for the Son of God was being offered as an equal with an evil man. Do you understand how dreadful that is? How awful, therefore, this suggestion of Pilate's. He presents to the crowd Christ and Barabbas as being the same or as being similar, and yet the two could have not been more different. In reality, therefore, the choice presented to this crowd was either to reject Christ or not. And the fact that Barabbas was chosen only highlights the level of rejection to which the people were prepared to go in order to turn the Lord away. And think about that with me today. In order to embrace Barabbas, in order to choose him, it revealed the extent to which this crowd, this band of people were prepared to refuse Christ. And that is what I want you to see today. The fact that they chose Barabbas reveals that their level of rejection was that of insanity, was that of immorality, was that even of personal destruction. You look with me in Luke 23 in the verse 25. And here Luke, in the words in which he uses, reveals this to us. The insanity, the immorality, and the personal destruction of which the people brought upon themselves. Luke 23 and the verse 25. And it says, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." So here are the people choosing a murderer, choosing a man who had brought into being this riot, this rebellion against the government of Rome. And as I say, such a choice is something that reveals an insanity, an immorality within the heart of those people. A choice that resulted in the personal destruction of their souls. You realize that the very same choice continues to be presented to people today. Will you have Christ or will you not? That choice is there before every soul that is born into this world. It is a choice of a deep and a significant magnitude. For at stake is the very souls of men and women and the course of life which the world chooses today and which so many can pursue reveals the choice that is made. And I wonder whether or not, as we gather here this morning, what choice have you made? Or are at this point, you are undecided. You have not yet made the decision. And therefore today, presented to you in the Word of God, is this great choice, Christ or Barabbas. And let us therefore consider what is involved in this choice, Christ or Barabbas. I want you to see with me firstly that it is a choice between a sinless one or a sinner. It is a choice between a sinless one or a sinner. The character difference between Christ and Barabbas could not have been greater. In fact, even the civil authorities recognized this. And they identified that Barabbas was a wicked man. He had been convicted by the court of the Romans for breaking the law. He was therefore being held by the Romans as a criminal. In verse 16, we read there, they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And it's very interesting to note that the word notable there means notorious or infamous. In other words, Barabbas was an individual who was known amongst the community of that day. Within the confines of the city of Jerusalem, everybody knew that Barabbas was a wicked man. That Barabbas was known to be a man who regularly broke the law and was being held for his crimes. Is it not true that even in our days we hear on the news of serial killers and such? And we all know who they are. They are recognized amongst the community as being wicked individuals. And such was Barabbas. He had already been charged and imprisoned. And it would seem that given his reputation, Pilate assumed that the mob would reject Barabbas over Christ. Pilate was thinking, I want to release the Lord. And in order for the people to accept him, I must offer the worst prisoner that I have. I must offer someone that will surely be rejected. How could anybody choose Barabbas over Christ? And so we get an insight into what kind of a man Barabbas was. He was so reprehensible. Surely nobody would choose him over our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there stood our Lord Jesus Christ, who had not been convicted of doing anything unlawful. Many accusations had been brought against him. None had been confirmed. None had been accepted by the court. Or yes, supposed evidence had been given of activities worthy of death, and yet no conviction had been brought. Again, Luke brings this out. If you turn to Luke 23 and the verse 22. And there Pilate says, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause, or that is no reason of death in him. And so therefore the judgment of the court is made very clear. Christ is an innocent man. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And therefore Pilate had no right to offer Christ to be released. For how can a free man be released? How can a man who has not been condemned of anything worthy of death be therefore released to the people? He was not worthy of even being held. Upon the knowledge of Christ's innocence, Pilate should have immediately let him go and dispersed the crowd. That should have been the end of the matter. The proceedings should have ceased. The Lord released and let go, and Barabbas left where he was. And yet here is this man, Pilate, who while saying, what evil hath he done? Knowing the innocence of our Lord, did not act upon principle. He was rather swayed by the insistence of public opinion. He succumbed to the will of men. And is it not true that there are so many souls doing that today? Oh yes, they know. They know who our Lord is. And yet they know that there's a cost. They know that in choosing Christ, it will incur upon them the wrath of society, the disapproval of their family. Yet, such a choice is presented before them. They choose to go the way of the world. Pilate then was guilty, along with the mob, of releasing back onto the streets a violent man, a wicked man, a man who was a menace to society, a person who you would not like to be roaming around the streets. It was such a man who was released, and rather our Lord was taken and brutally murdered. Whenever the Apostle Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, he amplified this terrible breach of justice and the senselessness of the crowd's choice. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 in the verse 14, and Peter's words reveal how awful it was what Pilate and this crowd did. Acts chapter 3 in the verse 14. He says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. What an awful choice it is. They denied the Holy One. And the just, what a man our Savior was. in the darkness of this awful scene, our Saviour's holiness and sinlessness shone forth with a brightness unparalleled, with a glory that is captivating to us. Oh, how dark this scene is. And yet in the midst of it, our Lord is there. You see, not only was He essentially holy as God manifest in the flesh, but His life before men, as He merited eternal life by perfect obedience to God's law, displayed His holiness. He was one who walked perfectly before men. And whenever was provoked, whenever was in weakness, you know yourself, when is it whenever we fall, whenever we are weakest and are tiredest, and whenever we are being strained, do you understand the strain our Lord was under here? And the physical abuse of which He was being subjected to, and yet in all points He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so here He is. And yet the people desired a convicted criminal over an innocent man. You look in Matthew 27 and the verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Surely within our hearts today as we read this, there is an element of disbelief. There is a part of us that cannot believe that such a thing happened. And yet, do you not understand that this very thing is happening today? That such a choice is being made, for every time people are caught up in the ideas of men, every time individuals pursue after religions of sort and place their faith in men or in the philosophies of men, whenever people do such a thing, they are choosing Barabbas over Christ. And whenever individuals and people indulge themselves in the lusts of the flesh, pursue after their own desires, whenever individuals support and vote for laws that are against God, whenever people and society pursue the things that God abhors, they are choosing Barabbas over Christ. And does that not therefore reveal to us today that our nation is filled with people who would choose Barabbas over Christ? And what about you? Are you making such a choice? Do you not understand that it will be to the destruction of your soul? It will be to the ruination of your spiritual life. It will be to the damnation of what God has given you. Unless you embrace the sinless Savior, your sin can never be removed. You turn with me to 1 John 3 in the verse 5. And here we see why it is so important for you to embrace Christ rather than Barabbas. And it brings out what I've said to you. It's a choice between the sinless one or a sinner. 1 John 3 in the verse 5 says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now see the connection there. And ask yourself the question, why is it that Christ can take away my sin? And the answer is most clear. It is because in Him is no sin. It's because where you failed, where you have broken God's law, where you have rebelled, at every point where you have gone astray, Christ lived in perfect conformity to God's law. That is why you need Him. If you embrace Barabbas, you are embracing one like yourself. You are embracing one who is guilty like you too. And what good will that do you? What benefit will it be to your soul to put your trust in one who stands condemned like you? What help will be such an individual who, if you embrace him, will go down with you to the pit and be lost forevermore? Do you not understand, therefore, this choice between a sinner and a sinless one brings before your heart today the necessity of embracing the one who was pure and spotless and without sin? Then secondly, I want you to see with me that it is a choice between the life giver or the life taker. There's a choice between the life giver or the life taker. You see, Barabbas had been convicted and found guilty of murder. And so he was a man, therefore, who took life. He did not preserve it. He did not seek to keep it or promote it. Rather, he snatched the lives of men and women away. Both Mark and Luke record Barabbas' horrible crime, that he was a man convicted of murder. The Apostle John testifies that Barabbas was a robber too. Now, we do not know what he stole, but at the very least we can say that he robbed people of their life. And what an awful crime that is, even in our society today. Murder is something that is not accepted. We recognize, therefore, that behind this man's activities was the hand of the devil, who does nothing but to steal and to kill and to destroy men's lives, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it is interesting to note that the devil himself is described as a thief, who robs of not only physical life, but deceives men and women into spiritual and eternal death, whose object and goal it is to lead men and women to a lost eternity. And therefore, as this man committed all of these heinous crimes, it was the devil who was behind it all. How our Lord stands in great contrast to this. As the one who came to give sinners life. You look with me in Acts 3 again, for Peter brings this out in words that are most remarkable. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 15. And there Peter says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Notice those words, "killed the Prince of Life." That word there, Prince, is translated in other places where we read of Christ as being the captain of our salvation. It's the very same word as Prince. We read as well of our Savior being the author. It is the same word, the captain, the author and the finisher of our faith. And therefore, spiritual life, it comes forth and originates from Christ. He is the great fountainhead of all spiritual life within the soul. And that is imparted to sinners by Jesus Christ laying down his life, being killed, being crucified at the cross. In laying down his life as the punishment for sin and taking the place of sinners, he therefore merited life for those who believe on him. And here's the remarkable thing about Jesus Christ's death. By one man's death, many have received life. You see, here's the wondrous thing about our Lord. As he laid down his life and took it up again, it was not just our Lord who rose, but in his death, he purchased the salvation of an innumerable number of souls. In fact, the Apostle Paul brings that out in 1 Corinthians 15. As by one man death entered into the world, through Adam, Yet by one man's death, our Savior, many have received life. That great comparison is made by the Apostle Paul. Oh yes, Adam led the whole human race into sin and wickedness. And yet here is Christ. And all those who embrace Him receive the life that He gives. And therefore our Savior is not the life taker. He is the wondrous life giver. And yet when presented with this choice, how many choose Barabbas? And is this not observed in the acceptance of abortion, in the legislation of euthanasia, choosing death over life, I mean? Do we not see that in these days? Men and women choosing the path of death, choosing destruction of life. Is it not therefore revealing that our nation is filled with people who choose Barabbas? You understand what's going on whenever these types of things are being legislated? Is it not observed as well whenever we see people going down the path of drugs and alcohol and all the other vices that are gripping our nation this very day and perhaps have gripped your life? And perhaps this very moment are drawing upon your soul, and there's an attraction, there's an interest, there's a part of you that has a longing for it and a thought, oh, it wouldn't be that bad for me. And perhaps therefore you're on the very verge today of taking the path that would lead you to death, destruction. Am I speaking to young people here today who are at the point where perhaps they're about to leave home or go out into the workforce or the world? Perhaps you've been brought up by godly parents, and yet there's a rebellious part of you that's just seeking to break free and immerse yourselves in all of these things. And my dear friend, it is the path of death. Oh, how the message that God gave to Ezekiel should come with great force to your soul today. For Ezekiel, as he preached, declared these words, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Do you understand, therefore, that the wicked are on the path that leads to death? There has to be a turning. There has to be repentance. You're on that path now, and you're going to be damned unless you turn and embrace the life that's in Christ. And therefore this great appeal comes from the lips of Ezekiel. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And so what choice will you make today? Will you embrace the life giver or the life taker? Will you go down the path of destruction, or will you deny yourself and take Christ as your Savior? But I want to conclude with my final point, and that is, it is a choice between the peacemaker or a rebel. It is a choice between the peacemaker or a rebel. For Barabbas was responsible for leading an insurrection in Jerusalem. That is an uprising. It resulted in riot and murder. And if you look with me in Mark 15 and the verse 7, and Mark brings out this point that Barabbas had led a rebellion. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 7. And there it says, "And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." And so it has been shown that Barabbas had stirred up a violent and political uprising against the government of Rome. seeking to overturn it, and such an action therefore made him guilty of treason. And yet not only was he being held, but in being responsible for this murderous uproar, he had led many fellow conspirators into imprisonment and death. Do you notice what it said there in Mark? That yes, he lay bound in prison, but he wasn't alone. He wasn't the only one in prison. There were others there who he had led astray, who he had convinced to join him in this rebellion. Oh, how we see that so much today. Where men and women are led astray by some person, by some individual, into circumstances where they are imprisoned and bound by addiction, by trouble with family or whatever it is, being pursued by the law because they were led astray by an individual. How many young people's lives have been destroyed where they've been led astray by a person? And as sin always does, it leads people astray. It takes them down a path that at the beginning seemed to be good. It seemed to be beneficial. And yet, where does it lead them to? It leads them down into the prison of death, and into the bondage and the chains of everlasting destruction. You see, such was the man that was offered and desired by the mob. Isn't that remarkable? The man who had led many astray and had been the cause for their imprisonment, being offered to the people, once again is embraced. Are you not shocked by that today? You see, the utter insanity and hypocrisy of their actions is also noted whenever we observe that they accuse Christ of what Barabbas was guilty of. If you look with me in Luke 23 in the verse 2. For here was Barabbas guilty of leading this rebellion. But notice what they accuse our Lord of doing. Luke 23 in the verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now we all know, and we should know, that our Lord had not forbidden tribute to Caesar. But you notice that such an accusation was a rebellious thing to do. If Christ had been responsible for doing this, he would have done something that was against the instructions of Rome. In effect, it was a refusal to pay taxes. And we read there that he is accused of perverting the nation, of leading them astray. And so do you see, therefore, that they are accusing our Lord of leading an uprising, of trying to take the people into revolt. And you remember that they hoped that our Lord would do that. They hoped that he would come along and lead this rebellion against Rome. And here they are accusing him. But the point I want you to see is that the grounds upon which they accuse Christ of death are forgotten whenever it comes to Barabbas. Is that not hypocrisy? Is that not insanity? You see, they now willingly embrace Barabbas over Christ. And that was an action of rebellion against God. And they reject our Savior. And yet he was no rebel. Rather, he came as a reconciler. He came as a peacemaker. He came to bring together those parties that have been separated since the fall. Sinful men and a holy God. And our Savior stood to bring sinners to God. He came to do the will of His Father. He was sent forth by the Father to accomplish salvation for all those who would believe in Him. And therefore Christ stands in history as the greatest peacemaker that there ever was and ever will be. Do we not see in our nation today a tremendous enmity against God? Do we not have a feeling within us, especially those of us here who are God's people, is it possible for such individuals to be reconciled to God? Is it possible for such anger and resentment to be quenched? Is there a possibility for such people who hate God so much to be brought into fellowship with God? Oh yes, there is, because of the power of Christ. Because of what He did at Calvary. You turn with me to John 6 and the verse 27. And consider this verse with me as we close. John chapter 6. And the verse 27. And the Lord says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." And so there is shown to us that the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, gives everlasting life. But it shows to us as well that Christ is approved by God the Father. It says there He is sealed. That is, He is set apart as the Redeemer, as the Mediator. He is confirmed by God the Father to be the Savior. And therefore, in that sense, as God the Father sent the Son into the world, He was showing Him forth to the world. "Here is My beloved Son. Hear Him. Here is the Savior. Embrace Him. He is approved by Me." And therefore, as He is presented to you today as the beloved of the Father, would you not embrace Him? The only one who can bring peace between sinners and God. Is that not embodied in that blessed name of our Savior, the Prince of Peace? And do you know Him today? And have you experienced the peace that He brings to your soul? Or is your soul in conflict this very day? Conflict because you have chosen the path of death, and it is taking you away, taking you down a path that you did not expect would end in that way. You've chosen the pleasures of sin, and you've hoped that it would do well for you. And yet within your soul today, there's no happiness. There's no satisfaction. There's a deep resentment against God. There's an anguish of soul. Because ultimately, you're still in enmity against your Creator. Until that's resolved, there's no hope for you. It does not matter how much you immerse yourself in the things of this world. It will not satisfy your soul. And how many there are who have experienced all that the world could offer them and been lost forever. How many have chosen Barabbas over Christ and found the destruction that comes upon the soul that rejects Christ? And so what are you doing today? And what choice are you making? and how serious it is for you. For as we read this scene here that occurred so many years ago, yet it is fresh. And all the wickedness of that day is as raw as it was when it first happened. And perhaps the darkness of that scene dwells within your heart today. And it's black. And it's awful. And you need the light. You need Christ within your soul. Or would you not rather today, instead of choosing the path of destruction and of rebellion, choose rather the path of life and of peace and of Christ? Oh, that you would heed this today. Because you're being warned by God today. And maybe you're going to go out of this meeting this morning and just forget it and think it's all nothing. Continue on as you were. But I exhort you to stop and think. And consider what you're doing. And consider how you're treating Christ with your life of sin today. Is it not time to turn to the Lord? To be done with the life of sin and to pursue the things of Christ. May God give you such a heart today. Amen.